remember reading a funny little thing, a story, and a preacher showed up, and it just had one guy sitting there, you know. And so the preacher said, "I'm going to give him all I've got." So he just preaches on and on and on and gives him the whole thing, and he's done afterwards. And the guy said, "You know, I'm a farmer. We don't dump all the manure on the field at once." The point being, not that it's manure, but all at once, you know, you got to do it little by little. Yeah. So I'm not going to try to plant the whole field in one morning. How's that? So we'll try to dribble it out a little bit here and there. Any of you ever studied the book of Exodus with regard to, you all know 12:12 of Exodus, right? Where it talks about the judgment of the Lord on the gods of Egypt. Remember that? We're about to increase our number. We've increased our number by 20%. Anyway, in the gods of Egypt, have you ever wondered what gods? What gods? Which gods? We know, of course, it's idolatrous gods, but we also remember what the scripture says about those who were sacrificing to foreign gods or to idolatrous gods. Remember, it says Deuteronomy 30, verse 17, isn't it? I think also in Leviticus 17 and various places it says they're sacrificing unto idols. I mean, these idols were sacrificing unto demons. And so when we're talking about, you know, judgment of the gods of Egypt, I believe that's probably what it's talking about the most. Certainly to show that the gods of Egypt were nothing and were not gods and were not able to stop the Almighty and His work. That's part of the sermon today. But it's also in our study with regard to what gods did each of the plagues confront, let's say, or demonstrate to be helpless or weak. And so I thought that'd be an interesting study today. And but I'm not sure if I'd be dumping the whole load of seed on the field at once, or if I should maintain some of that for planting later. So you tell me. So anyway, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love for us, and we thank you for how you've brought each one of these to your church for the study of the Word of God together here in Sunday school. And so, Lord, as we do so, we ask that you would direct our thinking and that you would help us to fully understand what it is that you have for us in your Word. For it is in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, the book of Exodus is to me one of the most extraordinary books of the Bible. You know, for some people, not so much, but I think they're missing a lot. Well, I know I'm missing a lot if they don't realize all that's being shown there that God is communicating to us in the book of Exodus. Think of it, for example. Here is a whole nation of people. Well, they've been brought into this country as a family. And God multiplies them, makes them into a nation, His chosen people. And they're under the slavery to one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, kingdom. Certainly in the Middle East at that time. And He brings that kingdom to naught. He brings it to its knees. And all of this clearly communicating through his prophet Moses. Why? And the commands of God, let my people go. And the resistance of Pharaoh and God hardening his heart too. And then the plagues that ensue. And how all of this shows that it's entirely by the power of God that this is done. And he brings an entire nation and the most powerful man in that nation to their knees. And when you think of that, and then the way he does it with these extraordinary miracles, and then differentiating between them in the latter part of them, showing, you know, that it's only on the Egyptians, not on the Israelites. And then coming to the time of how he ultimately rescues them and deals with the Egyptians, where they're hamstrung, where they can't possibly recapture the Israelites, even if they want to again. And he does that by absolutely miraculous means. And then through the wilderness, you think of a land that Bedouins are doing well to find enough to survive in that kind of an environment. And yet God provides for, 1.5 to 3 million people somewhere in there, and provides for them. And he gives water out of a rock. I mean, how many of us have gotten a rock to give us water, you know? Or provides a quail that just they all come flying into camp and just die there. And he brings, forth bread every morning. And you can gather twice as much on Fridays for the Sabbath, And everything that's done there, God leading them by this extraordinary torch-like glory cloud, by night and a cloud by day, and how God dwells in our midst, and God in this thunderous and extraordinary way, gives them his law. And he appoints the leadership, and he does all of this throughout the book of Exodus. And you just have to be, worshiping this God all the way through, when we recognize the majesty of what is being revealed and the extraordinary blindness and heart of mind and hardness of heart of so many to have died in unbelief nevertheless. So, when I look at this, I say, what a commentary on us all. And what an exposure of the truth that it is only by God's grace that any of us are saved. And yet it's not due to the lack of God's power. See, is it? So, because he demonstrates himself to be the omnipotent, sovereign one in all that he does. And so the book of Exodus is extraordinary in that regard. And our number has increased considerably since we began. We've had an additional, I guess, from where we began, 50% more, we've had increase our numbers. So our cup runneth over. So why don't we begin with singing any requests?
709.
Okay.
Yeah, Pastor, when you say, they talk about gods, because, like I said last week, he says there is no gods in the Psalms. And I was wondering, what does that actually mean? It ought to be the idols that he's talking about.
The gods of Egypt?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I would say.
Yeah.
But there's probably demonic power behind them.
Yeah.
For example, when the magicians can cause their staffs to be made into serpents, and their serpents, are just as real as the one that Moses' staff was turned into. Grant you, and we'll get to that today, the serpent of the Lord there, that staff, swallowed the other two, but still, the fact they had power to do that. As magicians, where would that power come from? Of course, ultimately God would allow it, but it would be a darkness, the power of demonic power of some kind, I would assume. The same thing with water turned into blood, even frogs. Remember, they could bring forth frogs. Where did they run into it where they could not replicate the plague? Anyone remember which one? I know, it's pop quiz. That's not fair. Flies.
Was it flies?
Wow. Lice is what King James says, but they're probably gnats. Flies. Gnats. And they couldn't do that. And by the way, when they were prevented from even appearing at the challenge of Moses, remember what caused that? They had boils. You know, the boils, he had decreed, they had them all over them. They couldn't walk in, come over and challenge him. So anyway, those things are extraordinary. Okay, 709. Let's see, how does this start? Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me, and his precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Well done.
Boy, that's a good hymn. Yeah. Words, isn't it?
Pastor, I attended a seminar once where they talked about the feeding of this multitude in the desert on their way. And they said it would take a freight train of 40 cars.
Really?
Loaded with grain each day. To feed this 3-some million people.
I never calculated that. Know that. That's amazing.
It is.
That emphasizes it even more. Well. See, that's the thing, is we don't get the scope of the miracle lots of times. A lot of people don't even know how many, or realize how many people were, you know, delivered from Egypt. You know, when you think of it, it's quite a multitude, especially when you consider wives. You know, 600,000 men, wasn't it? But then you think of wives, children. They had lots of children. Remember, they were multiplying. They had lots of children. So you figure the mass of people, you know, bare minimum would be 1.5 million. But that's not really realistic. It's more like the 3 number I was talking about.
Yeah. Then you got old people.
Yes, the elderly with them and stuff. And it was a mixed multitude. It says there's a mixed multitude. Now that, you say, well, that doesn't prove there were anybody but Israelites. Well, later on, I forget where it is in Numbers, it talks about this mixed multitude that had joined them, and they were the ones that were most insistent on wanting to go back because they missed their garlics and leeks and onions and all of that sort of thing. And there in that text, it makes it pretty clear that they're Egyptians. We're talking about the mixed multitude that had joined them. So those of you that saw, you know, the Ten Commandments movie, You know, when you see these Egyptians that joined them, that's where they got that idea. That's pretty fascinating. So, back in those days when they actually thought something about the Bible. All right. Who has another request? And we'll hurry.
598.
Okay. 598. That's an easy one. Everybody have it? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. It's too high. Good. So, with what we were discussing at the beginning in mind, let's turn to chapter 7, verses 8 to 18. Exodus chapter 7, 8 to 18. Everybody knows the theme of the book just looking at the title, right? And so when you look at this book, you know from the first line of the book in Hebrew what the book's about. But this is not following the Hebrew, this is following the Septuagint. I don't know if most of you realize that the titles of our Bible that we have in our English Bible are most often taken from the Greek Septuagint, you know, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was done by Jews, by the way, in Alexandria. Everybody know that account of the Septuagint? Okay. Do you, Paul?
Yes, translated into Greek.
Yeah, it was done in Alexandria, probably somewhere, well, it took over a period of time, but probably somewhere around 250 to 200 B.C. And was done, of course, Alexandria, you will know, is named for Alexander the Great. And so you wouldn't be surprised that the ones who were, the pharaohs were long gone. All of you know about Cleopatra, right? I mean, you've heard the name, and that she was queen of Egypt. That was B.C. Of course, that was first century B.C. But when you're thinking of Cleopatra, what nationality was she actually? She wasn't Egyptian. She was Greek. She was Greek. And if you've ever seen the spelled out, you know, we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes, like a type of the Antichrist. In 168 to 165 B.C., remember he desecrated the temple and all that. Well, he was a Seleucid You know, the Seleucids, remember that after Alexander's death, they divided it up between the generals and that sort of thing of his army. And so Seleucus got Syria and what was later called Palestine by the Romans and all of that. Well, Egypt went to the Ptolemies, you know, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Okay. So anyway, she was a Ptolemy. So she was Greek. So descended from, I didn't know if you knew that. The point being that the Jews who settled there, many of the Jews who settled there, went there to escape. The reason I gave you that little story, to escape Antiochus Epiphanes. You know, when he was killing Jews and desecrated the temple and all that stuff, a lot of them went to, and rabbis and that sort of thing, went to Alexandria and settled there. That'd be the next, that was the closest big city, you know, that was out of that territory of Seleucus. And so it was, all of this is to explain, it was largely Greek speaking. So the Jews, many of the Jews, you know, were Greek speaking, even though they knew Hebrew. Some, the rabbis knew Hebrew, but it's like the English Bible. Why did we end up with an English Bible? Why was the Bible translated in the Latin, you know, New Testament, Latin, and the old too? Well, because at the Roman Empire times, you know, Latin was the language that was used throughout the empire. And before that, Greek. And so anyway, we know it. We have the Bible in English because, you know, some of you are from Germany or, I mean, your roots. Your roots are in Germany or, I don't know where everybody's from. A lot of you are English. Okay, you got a bunch of English here. Well, I guess you needed the Bible in English, see? So, it, but anyway, coming from foreign places, Norway, Sweden, you know, Mexico or whatever the case may be, you know, the language that was the dominant language in various countries, you know, English is really prominent. So everybody knows English pretty much here. And so we use the English Bible. Anyway, the name Exodus is what I'm getting at. That name means ex, you know about exit. You know about the exits. It's out or out of. And hadas is actually the word for road or way, path. So the way out. So this is, Exodus is about the way out of Egypt. So that's what this is about. And I just thought you might want to know that. It's, I don't think that's unimportant information. I think people ought to know that. Jesus used that word to his disciples. And they said, Lord, we want to go with you. Because he was saying he was going to go and they couldn't follow. He said, we want to go with you. And he said, I have an exodus, to perform that you cannot go on. And he's talking about going to the cross. And I bring this up for a reason, because what was the way out? What was the plague that was the way out, or cinched it, let's say, for the way out of Egypt?
The killing of the unborn.
The killing of the firstborn.
Firstborn, yeah.
And
firstborn.
The blood of the lamb. So you see Jesus dying on Passover, or Passover season, the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son. His was the way out. He is our Passover, as 1 Corinthians 4 would say. He is our way out. And so anyway, I thought you might like that connecting of dots that the Bible presents for us. So in chapter 7, as I mentioned, we'll look at verses 8 through 18 briefly. This is the confrontation of Aaron and the Pharaoh, really, are the magi, the magicians. Remember what it what God had promised. You know, Moses said, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker, and that kind of thing. So finally, the Lord says, okay, Aaron will be your spokesman. So Aaron's the one who does the confrontation at the beginning. And so in verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. And here's the difference in verse 12. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Right? So remember when the Lord first called Moses, he gave him these three signs. Remember the three signs? One was the rod would be turned to a serpent and then returned to a rod. The other was, what were the other two? But also healing of it. Right, and now turn to blood. So in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of heaven has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river will stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So the Lord spoke to Moses say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in the bucket of wood and the pitcher of stone. And so Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water out of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now look at verses 22 to 24. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. And the Lord had said, Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the waters of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, what's the difference here between what the magicians did and what Moses or Aaron did, or God did through them? Well, somehow, I guess evidently there was some water that was not yet turned to blood. So evidently they were enabled to turn the water into blood. But they weren't able to turn all the rivers, all the ponds, all the lakes, all the Nile River and everything into blood, because it's already turned into blood. So what they did evidently was a small demonstration of what God had done through his men, his prophets, on a grand scale. And isn't that interesting? You know, somebody can do something in a test tube or in a laboratory. You said, see, we can do this. So they then try to explain away what God does in his creation or mighty ways or something like that, right? Today I'm talking about. So they were able to do that. But what's the significance of this? First of all, as we began the book of Exodus, what was significant about the Nile? What was happening with the Nile at the opening of this book? They were killing Hebrew baby boys in the Nile. So probably crocodiles, or I hate to even talk about this, but But, you know, crocodiles were consuming them and that kind of thing. So in other words, the Nile was bloody with the blood of the innocents. So this first miracle that was done is apropos. These are people that had shed innocent blood. So it's just that God should give them blood to drink. Right? Don't you think? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16, if you would. Let's turn to Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7. Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7. In the book of Revelation, by the way, there are parallels to the activities of Moses and the plagues and Pharaoh. Would anyone like to read 4 through 7 of Revelation 16?
All right. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say,
Sorry.
Trying to turn the pages, I'm working here.
I always have to lick my fingers. That's the same problem.
You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.
Thank you. So when I said it's just for the Lord to give them blood to drink, because they shed blood, innocent blood, this is where I got it. It's from this text right here. And I think it's apropos. I would dare say that's why the Lord started with this one. Because remember, even in the first confrontation, you remember, was it chapter 4 of Exodus? Let me read 21 and following. The Lord said to Moses, this is 4:21 and following of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Verses 22 and 3. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And so we're seeing there's a connection also to the last plague of this behavior of this Pharaoh. So in other words, when the Lord's judging the gods of Egypt, he's also judging the Egyptians for their sin, right? And so he shows, notice how his judgments are so applicable. You know, what they killed the baby boys of Israel, and so God gives them blood to drink. You know, fine. You and bloodthirsty people, I'll turn the waters in the blood, and that's you have to drink for a week. And then here the Lord says, let Israel, my firstborn son, go, or I will kill your firstborn son. And so they had killed plenty of Israelites, right? Nile, and probably other things. And so anyway, I just wanted to show you the justice of God. So when you're looking at these plagues, they're not something that God determined, you know, indiscriminately, but he determined this, you know, it's so amazing how God does this in ways that is rich and full with meaning. But there's a third thing that's, or a second thing that's involved with this, and that is the gods that represented each of these things that were the plagues came upon. I don't know if you've heard, all of you have heard of the Apis bull, right? Apis, A-P-I-S, bull. That's what they were worshiping in the wilderness, by the way. That shows the hypocrisy of the apostasy of some of these people. But I digress. The Apis bull was the god of the Nile. But he's not the only one. Isis, you ever heard of Isis? Not the organization today, but the goddess, was the goddess of the Nile. So you had the Apis bull, the god of the Nile, and you had Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and you also had Gnum. That's K-H-N-U-M. I just thought you'd want to know these. Why not? Gnum was he was a god that looked like a ram. He had two big horns. And he was the guardian of the Nile. So here, God is, by doing this, showing he's more powerful than, Apis, the god of the Nile, in their idea, and more powerful than Isis, the goddess of the Nile. And he's the one that Khnum, the ram god that was the guardian of the Nile, couldn't guard from God. And so when you're considering that what the Lord has done here, just in this first thing he did, God hits three of the gods that they held in highest esteem and shows that powerless before him. Excuse me. So let's go to the next one. And when we look at these plagues. By the way, did you notice that it says Pharaoh hardened his heart? When this happened, he was not moved, and he hardened his heart. Now, what does it mean to harden your heart? You know, arterial sclerosis?
Or
a myocardial infarction? No. It means stubborn. It means resistant, right? And so here's one who had defiant, one who's defiant and stubborn and antagonistic and will not obey the commands of God. Remember what God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, initially, you recall, when he was first confronted by Moses, he said, who is this I am, or Yahweh, or Yehovah, however you want to say it there. Who is this Lord? I don't know him. And by the way, they're my people. They're my property. Right? And so, no, I'm not going to let them go. So he's defiant, he's resistant, he is stubborn, hardening a heart. That's what it means. So hardening the heart. And so the next thing is, of course, I want to put this out there too, just for your, maybe you care, maybe you don't. If you look at the 10 plagues, they're put together kind of in three different stages. You've got a cycle of the first three, then you've got a cycle of the next three, and then a cycle of the final three, and then the 10th is all kind of by itself. And we'll go through these things, but just to say, notice that the very first one was an extraordinary one because it affected the whole country all at once at the most basic need. Okay, later on, you're going to have destruction of livestock. Excuse me. You have destruction of crops. Now, crops, livestock, I mean, you can kind of get some food together, kind of get along for a while. How long can you get out long? How long can you go without water? Especially in a climate like that. See, 3 days is, you know, what kind of what they round number, what they talk about. And so you see, God hits from the very beginning something that shows the immediate threat to their very existence. You need water to live. And so anyway, The second one then would hit at chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, is where you find this one. And let me just summarize, if I may. Boy, I don't know what's wrong. So he goes to Pharaoh and he says in verse 1, "Let my people go, so they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, I will smite all your territory with frogs." So you might think, well, that's not so bad. You know, frogs, I mean, they're frogs. What's the big deal? Couple things. First of all, the frogs were slimy and were considered unclean. Funny, since you have a god that's got a head like a frog, I'm going to mention that in a minute. But anyhow, they were considered unclean. So they notice, well, you don't notice. You know the plague, right? You know what happens? The frogs get everywhere. It says the frogs get in the kneading bowl. Imagine making bread and you got frogs in there with your dough. It says the frogs get in their beds. It gets in their water. You're going to drink the water. It's got frogs in the water, you know. It says it even gets in their ovens. You know, here they, oh good, we've got cooked frog with our stuff we're cooking. You see the problem, and it covers the land the way it's described. And so in verse 3, he said, "I'll smite your whole territory with it." So verse 3, "The river will bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, into your bed, into your houses, your servants, and your people, and your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." Remember, he's talking to Pharaoh. So you're going to have frogs all over your throne, all over you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, says Aaron, "Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and frogs will come up out of the land of Egypt." Now, they had already had the land, the rivers, the streams, and the ponds turn to blood, right? Stank. And remember, all the fish died. And they stank. Remember, that all of that caused a great stink. And now we've got the frogs here coming out of those same areas, some of the same areas. And so Aaron stretched out his hand. This is the second time we see. Remember what God said. Aaron will do it all for you. He'll be your spokesperson. He'll take care of it. So who's the one who's actually using the rod or the staff? Aaron for that too. So you see, Aaron's the one who's speaking. Aaron's the one who's using the staff or the rod. And all of these things occur. Moses tells him what to do. And Aaron does it. And so, As we look again, verse 7, "The magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.'" Verse 10. So he said, "Tomorrow," and he said, "let it be according to your word." So the next, "so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." So in other words, what he's saying is, give me the time frame you want so I can show you this isn't happenstance. You know, you didn't get quote unquote lucky, but that God actually performed it. He says, "Tomorrow." And so Moses entreats the Lord to remove the frogs. And he cried out to the Lord in verse 12. And in verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs all died everywhere. Verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps and the land stank. So we have two stinky plagues. You know, I don't know if there's any significance to this, it doesn't say, except this just adds to the nuisance of it. But I wonder, you know, the Bible talks, for example, at times, rare, but it does mention that they are a stench in his nostrils. You know? And I just wonder, this idolatry, all these false gods and the immorality and the false worship and the murder, you know, and the tyranny and the enslavement of his people, how that is a stench in the nostrils of God. It certainly would give people, the sinners doing it, a little bit of their own medicine, you know. So for two things, they can't escape it. Anywhere they go, it was a stench of the river with the fish, first of all. Now it's a stench of all the frogs. And so they can't escape their presence and they can't escape their smell. And so the Lord begins with these two. But what happened, by the way? So, 15, Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Notice, two times it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's still in phase one, right? I said there are three in phase one. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he lied, right? This was deception. You know, hey, I'll let you go worship the Lord. Remember, they wanted to worship the Lord at his mountain. And so I'll let you go, but get rid of these frogs first. So he gets rid of the frogs and he reneges. Says, no way. I'm not going to do this. He breaks his word, his promise. And so he says, no. The last one of phase three, 16 through 19, still in chapter 8. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that they may become lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth and became lice or gnats on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice or gnats throughout the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth, but they could not. And so there were gnats on man and beast. And so the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So the Lord had said this would be the case. Remember, the Lord said he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he could multiply his plagues. Again, notice it's Aaron doing this. Aaron's the one wielding the rod. I didn't give you the gods for the frogs and the gnats. And so for the frogs, you have a Heket. A Heket is a goddess of birth, frogs that came out of the river. This again must be, I wonder if it's connected to the killing of the newborns. Here's the goddess of birth for the Egyptians, right? Who the Lord shows is powerless. And this is the goddess that has a frog's head, by the way. So she's the goddess of birth. And they're relating to frogs. And the third one, gnats. Two things. Geb is the god of the earth or ground. Notice they hit the ground, you know, hit the earth, the dust. And out came all of these gnats to cover the land, you know. And if it were lice, it doesn't matter. And the same thing, hit the ground. And then you've got Set, who is the god of desert storms. It was out of the desert these things came like a storm. And so you got these things that are covering the land. So that's the first three, phase one. Now these, because the Lord sent relief from each, the first one especially the last, the number two and number three, they were more of a horrible nuisance than anything else. Any of you ever had a fly that would bother you? You know? Fly. That thing just bothers you. Now multiply that by how many? And you got all these things up around you all the time and there's no escaping. I remember I've seen people climb trees to try to get away from mosquitoes. They figure where they weren't is up in the higher part of the tree. Sleeping in a tree and that kind of holding on to the branch because the mosquitoes were so thick down below, you just couldn't bear it. And believe me, it could get thick. You all know, probably been places where it could be like that. And that kind of a nuisance. But let's go to the fourth one. Now we're starting the second cycle. So in the second cycle, as we look this in chapter 8, verses 20 to 32. I'm sorry that was in gnats. Now we're with flies. So 8, 30 to 32, we go from gnats or maybe lice to flies. And so 30 to 32. I'm sorry. 20 to 32. Yeah. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water. Don't you love it the way the Lord said, get up early and confront him early. Don't give him any breaks. You know, he's coming out of the water. In other words, he's remembered Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to wash. They figured it was a sacred bath. So go down there as he's coming out of the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. 21, or else, if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people into the houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground on which they stand. Now, what did he say that's significant here that's different? The houses of the Egyptians. Now, I don't know, the frogs probably weren't in Hebrew houses, but it doesn't say so specifically that I recall. But here, this it does say the houses of the Egyptians will be full of these flies. And so, verse 22, and on that day, he says, I will set apart the land of Goshen. So see there, it's not in the land where the Israelites are dwelling, in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there. In order that you may know, I am the Lord in the midst of your land, of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Notice there was no need for a staff. There was no Aaron or Moses doing something here. Moses went to talk to Pharaoh himself. And this is what the warning was. He warned them. That was all he got. And he got no response from him, you know, saying, oh, sure, I'll let you go. So he says, though, and this is significant, I will make a difference. By the way, in case you're wondering, yes, you can find in the bowls and in the trumpets and a couple places it mentions that God, in Revelation, that God makes a distinction between those who have the mark of the beast upon them and those who do not. And it, for example, remember in the fifth trumpet, you've got these creatures that come out of the abyss and they will able to sting people and torment them 5 months. It says only those who have the mark of the beast. These are the ones that are stung. You know. By the way, if there are people that are believers who don't have the mark of the beast, why would it say there's a distinction in Revelation? Those who say they're all raptured out. Disappoint. Anyhow, back to this. So in verse 24, the Lord did so, and thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, in his servants' houses, all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And let me read you something from Psalm 78. I put down a note about Psalm 78, verse 45. It says, he sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and the frogs which destroyed them. So the corrupted, in other words, the flies were, it's talking about like they're, maybe they were biting, you know, or somehow that they, have any of you ever run across flies that do bite or sting, kind of? Tsetse flies, yes. And by the way, they're really big, and they're almost like a bee. And when they hit you, you know it. I mean, you know it. You get hit. And so maybe that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. That's why I'm bringing it up.
Psalm 78.
Yeah, 78:45. And so anyhow, Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It's not right to do so if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us." In other words, remember the Egyptians were against shepherds. And so if they were offering sacrifices of sheep, goats, and that kind of thing, that would be considered an abomination before the Egyptians, and they would be stoned. That's what he's saying. And so anyhow, he says, "Intercede for us. Go far, very far away. Intercede for me." Notice he says, "for me." And anyway, Pharaoh dealt deceitfully again with them in 29. And so verse 31, "The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time, and neither would let the people go." So deception, once again, was what Pharaoh used to get his way. And so he can. Was the Lord fooled? Did the Lord not know that he would go back on his word? That he would not honor his promise? Of course he did. But the Lord is multiplying his. Remember, he said that he would multiply his signs. And so as you look at these things, you see they have a cumulative effect. And they get increasingly, they'll get worse now. And so as we go through these plagues, I didn't go through the God that it was involving, and we'll deal with it next week. But God is showing everything about the Egyptians and about Pharaoh. About his he's not an honorable man. He doesn't keep his word. That he is also weak and unable to stop what God brings against him. And furthermore, that he doesn't even listen to his own advisors, the magicians. They said, "This is the finger of God." And he did not accept it. And he tried to, you know, always to cheat. And it becomes apparent you cannot cheat God. And the power of God is greater than that of Egypt. So really, in a way, you can almost say it's like God's toying with it. Okay. Try this, try that. He's not toying with him, but this is also showing, this is teaching a lesson to other groups. Moses is gaining in his confidence and faith. Aaron is as well, but the Israelites are too. Especially as you see that distinction made between God's people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians. And you say the timing of it, God brings it when he decrees he will, and God lifts it when he's prayed to by Moses to stop it. And so now the Egyptians are learning, Pharaoh's learning, the Israelites are learning, and Moses and Aaron are learning. And you see how God is showing himself to be absolutely, undeniably at work here in what he's doing. And that is something we're going to deal with in the sermon today, but it basically is talking about God's school teaching his people. And we learn how God teaches all the peoples of the earth. Just so many are hardening their hearts. And it even says God hardens the heart. And so anyway, that's where we're going to leave off for today. It gets even more intense as we go along. So let's close in prayer. I thank you, Father, for your great grace, and thank you that you do make a distinction between your redeemed and the godless. Father, may we rest in that reality and rejoice, and that you've loved us with an everlasting love, and that you are absolutely omnipotent and sovereign in all things. Glory be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.